decided to kind of break things down and not try to pack so much into each message, but I'd like to start off with reading our key passage of Scripture this morning, and we're reading from Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh. This is a powerful three-verse portion of Scripture. I think if you could take and get this portion of Scripture down pat, we would solve a lot of the problems that we have. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, being God's law, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Everybody say, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. You can be seated this morning. Life at times can become so very blurred. It can become so chaotic. Yet we understand that life doesn't always have to be that way. I know we just come through, we're not too far from the holidays and from Thanksgiving. I don't know how it is in your house or what, but from Thanksgiving to New Year's seems like nothing but one mad rush after another. It all starts back in July when you go in to the Shopko, you go into the Kmart or Menards or Kohl's or Target or wherever you go, and they take out the lawnmowers and they put in the Christmas trees. And you realize that Christmas starts in July and in August, and you're thinking it's so far away. Why, oh why? But you see that, and then with Thanksgiving comes, and we have the Black Friday sales, and everybody hurries out to get their deals, and they're running from one place to the other, and then they run back because their mind was somewhere else, and they forgot something, and you wait through lines all over and over again. And I don't know how many of you have ever walked into a hardware store, walked into the grocery store, and you walk around for 30 minutes, and you can't even remember what you stopped for. And wasting time, and then you pick up a few things because you think maybe it was this or that. And you get home, you open up the garage door, and it hits you. Batteries. I was going to get batteries. And you walk in, and your wife looks in the grocery bag, and you got pizza, and you got some roast beef, and you got some bread, and you got some chips, and you can tell we're on a fast, and you got all of this stuff, and the wife says, I thought you were going to the store to get batteries. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it happens to me more frequent than what I care to admit. And wasting time. Sometimes we just waste time, and it's so easy to get life, so easy to get out of focus. And I like to read. I'm a prolific reader. I like to read books and such. And I got a book not too long ago, and I read the book, and the book was titled Less is More. And the book was kind of intriguing to me because I'm thinking, okay, less is more. So if I can do less and get more, why wouldn't you want to do that, you know? So as I began to read this book, I came to the realization that life, basically my life, is just far too busy for me to remain focused on things that simply really don't matter at all. And so many times we spend all of our time focusing on things that really don't matter. And I realize that I can accomplish more by doing less if I focus on those things that do matter. So we must understand here this morning that our walk with God, it's a process. It's a process. It's one step upon another step. So many times we think that when we come into the kingdom of God that we want to jump into the microwave, we want to hit popcorn, and in 5 minutes we're all popped and we're ready for butter. We're ready to go. But it's not that way. It's God pulls us out of the freezer and he puts us in a thawed position. We thaw out and then he slowly puts us in a crock pot. And over time, we're slowly cooked until we're done to perfection. You notice all these food metaphors this morning. You see, I figured out some time ago, I did figure it out. Some of us, we have a hard time figuring out, but I figured that out, that if I allow God full access into my life to prune my life from things in my life that don't matter, I can become far more productive. I can be far more focused. With less in my life, I can actually do more. And pruning is a counterintuitive principle of cutting away in order to produce more growth. This applies not just in spiritual areas of your life, but it applies in the physical as well. I know we come to church and we think, I want to get filled up spiritually, Pastor. Throw me some meat here. Give me something to chew on. But you see, we're not all just spirit. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're flesh. We're all sitting here in the flesh. I'm looking out here and I'm seeing a whole bunch of flesh out there. I don't see in the spirit. I don't have the ability to see that. I can't see your soul. I don't know what your soul looks like. But I know in our flesh, there are a lot of things that we can have God cut away when we become willing to allow God to cut away the distractions from our life. That's when what is most important in our life can come into focus. We can live with more productivity in our personal lives as well in our spiritual lives. And we can rid our lives of the stress. How many of you get stressed out in life? I was amazed at how many illnesses the underlying issue is stress. Stress. We just get all stressed out. You know, you can walk into a room and some people are constantly stressed. They're constantly right on the verge where you feel like if you just barely just poof, they would just like fall into the abyss of stress. And we can become more we can rid our lives of stress as well as all of the frustrations that come with it, but we must put first things first. In our study of the power of a focused life, we find out that life is so full of distractions, so in order for us to break free from all of those distractions, there's some things that simply cannot make the journey with us. There's some things we're going to have to lay aside, some things we're going to have to put aside. Life, what was once so full of purpose and so clear, has become distinctive. It's become blurry and nondescript. And you may say, Pastor, what can I do? You got to help me because I fall into this area. My life has become nothing but one frustration after another. Is there anything I can do to fix this? What can I do to restore the spiritual focus in my life, and how do I, over a period of time, maintain that focus? You see, there's really no one pill that's going to fix everything. We like to go in and we like to say, okay, doctor, I've got this symptom, this symptom, this symptom, this symptom. What one pill is going to fix all of that? And he's going to look at you and say, well, it's going to take a lot of exercise. It's going to take you eating better. We don't want to hear all of that. We don't want to have to jump rope for 30 minutes and bounce on a trampoline and walk for an hour a day. We want a pill. But there is simply no pill. Sometimes we just have to get out and grind it out and do the work. And little by little, we will get there. Principle upon principle that's found in God's Word. This is all part of our series of staying focused. The power of a focused life. Vision needs focus. We all have dreams in our life. We all have visions. We all have things that we want to accomplish. And in order to accomplish those things, whether it's starting a business or furthering your business or starting a family or getting a new home, all of this needs to be focused. We started at the beginning of this year, as I said, a 21-day fast. It really is a reset fast. It's a focus fast. It's a time where we as saints of God, we can replug ourselves into God's pure divine purpose for our lives. I don't know how your fast is going, but I have had God speak to me in more ways than what I can remember in times past. And I'm just very excited about what is happening in my own personal life. And it's at this time that we can regain our spiritual focus and develop that deeper commitment and a deeper purpose so we don't stand at the end of this year, at the end of 2017, and say, what have I done with my life all year long? What have I accomplished? As Christians, throughout our lives, we pass from one season to another, and we face the challenging of maintaining this spiritual focus. This world we live in, it can be so very distracting. Its sights and its sounds often take us on a path different from what our Christian lives may require, as well as what God desires for us, and it becomes more and more difficult to walk on the straight and narrow when disruptions and diversions compete for your attention. You can move forward. You can move forward rather than sideways in your calling, but it requires thoughtful planning and perseverance. Sunday night, we preached from the book of Haggai. It's not a book that is spoken from a lot, but we find a number of principles that not only helped us stay focused, but to keep us focused as well. And today we will continue on that journey, drawing closer to God in our primary way to maintain spiritual focus. The Apostle James wrote in his book, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As we continue through our fast, I want to encourage you to continue to humble yourselves before God. It's through fasting. It is an effective and a sure way to slow us down. Slow us down so that God can speak to us. I believe that the biggest reason why we never hear from God is we never slow down enough to hear him speak. And we must overcome the temptations of this world. And the only way that we can overcome temptation is through spiritual means. And I know we've quoted this scripture a lot this past few months, but 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing unto captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, Jesus knew when he was here on earth that he had a short amount of time. And he understood that in order for him to succeed, in order for him to do what he had been called to do, he had to stay focused. And whenever we begin to drift from God's plan for our lives, we find ourselves swirling in this turbulent sea that we call life. And we must realize our need to steer ourselves back to God. And through this fast, church, fasting removes spiritual obstacles and the distance between God and us if we humble ourselves before him. We begin to remove our fleshly desires through fasting. We begin to gain a better spiritual understanding. We're able to see the big picture and analyze every major category of our life and evaluate. I talked to you last week about evaluating your life. Evaluating your life. How well am I doing? How well is my relationship with God? Where can I do better? Am I fulfilling my calling? Am I serving my family as God's commands? Do I honor God in my work? Am I producing any spiritual fruit? Do my goals line up and harmonize with God's plan for my life? Am I even putting God first? Matthew 22:37 says, For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3, if we regularly reflect on the greatness of God and the value that he adds to our lives, we will maintain spiritual focus. We read in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." That's where your heart's going to be. I laid out 5 simple keys to living a life with less stress and more focus, thus becoming more productive in our lives. And if we simply apply these steps, we can improve in every aspect of our life, both in the physical, the natural, and the spiritual. As I said, understand we are soul, spirit, and body, or the term flesh. Sunday night we spoke of focus. What was the faith? What did the faith stand for? Anybody know? What did the F stand for? I just told you the answer. That was a really easy one. Stands for faith, our faith in God. Our faith in God. Then we had O was others before yourself. We haven't got to that one yet. C is cut out the distractions. U is unplug as often as you can. And S is simplify your life. So we started faith with God and family. And we're going to cover this morning and tonight, we're going to cover the family aspect of that faith. Okay? Our relationship with God, just a quick review. And our relationship with God, we need to stop making excuses. Okay? We need to stop being selfish. So many times we become selfish. If you want God's blessings in your life, you got to put God first. It doesn't work any way else. And you need to take time. You need to take time to evaluate your life. And I've encouraged you to get a journal and follow your life, or write down in your journal every day. Take that journal with you. Relationship is simply getting to know someone. And how do we get to know somebody? By talking to them. And that's how relationship with God. So prayer is so key in our spiritual success. It's vital. We must pray, our ministries, our church. We will never grow beyond our prayer life, and you will never grow beyond the depth of your prayer life. You want to know God at a deeper level, then pray deeper prayers. Okay? It's just that simple. It's... We'll get into this. 2 Timothy 2:15, we must spend time in his word. This is an old ACE. This was on every pace. If you graduated from an ACE Christian school here, this was on every one of your paces. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, when you're on your deathbed, and you have been told that you have just maybe a few hours to maybe a week to live, it's your faith, it's your relationship with God, it's your family and your friends that's all going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. You see, all that matters to you, they are the only thing that you can take to heaven with you. That suit you're buried in, that pretty dress you're buried in, none of that's going to heaven with you. But those six people that carry you out of this church and place you in that coffin and carry you to your final resting place on earth, you can take those people with you. The only thing we can take to heaven with us is relationship. So as we grow in relationship, we need to learn how to prioritize that relationship. You see, focus. Faith is God and family. Family equals relationships. Relationships. Relationships with your wife, your spouse, your husband, your children, your in-laws, and your outlaws. That is relationship. So we're going to get started on what is the most closest to home for most of us. Now you may say, Pastor, I'm not married. I'm a single person. I want to encourage you to take notes. We have a lot of young couples getting married this year and thinking about getting married. A lot of young couples having children. And we're going to have a lot of young men that are going to be fathers and young women that will be mothers. So take notes because by faith, someday soon you may need those notes, okay? Ephesians 5:25 is a very common verse of scripture in marriage counseling and in marriage seminars. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That says, husbands, love your wives. Brother Hawk, you need to love that girl. Okay? Why? Because Christ loves the church. He loves all of this. He loves the church, and he willingly gave his life for his love. That's what that's telling me. It's telling me that Lois Ann Grant, my wife, that is, I should love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I should be willing to give my life for her. I didn't put this in there. God put that in there. You see, my wife is my best friend. I made sure last night we're sitting on the couch together. She's knitting and I'm putzing. And I said, honey, am I your best friend? She said, yes. I said, you're my best friend too. So I made sure last night that we're best friends. But you see, that doesn't mean that I hang out with her all the time. I don't hang out with Jimmy Rivest all the time, and he's a best friend. I don't hang out with Dane Leonardson, or I don't hang out with James Hawker. I got a lot of best friends. It's hard to choose who your best friend is. Depends who's going to buy me lunch that day sometimes. Just kidding. You know that. You see, I don't hang out with her all the time, but we're simply best friends. And I want to encourage you as a husband, or if you're dating this morning, whoever that special person is, make sure that person becomes your best friend. Spend time with each other. Make it a priority. Go places together often. Protect your marriage, husbands. Protect your marriage. And by protecting your marriage, you protect your time. You protect your family from family time invasion, phone calls, and all this kind of distractions that we have in our lives. Protect your family, because if your marriage isn't strong, your family won't be strong, your relationship with God won't be strong, and your ministry won't be strong, period. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Listen, moms and dads, I want to tell you that your home is not a shock absorber for the world around you. Protect your home. Protect your family. Don't try to force each other into a mold of expectation based upon what somebody else's spouse is doing or not doing. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Colossians 3:19. When God says, love your wives, he speaks of the woman as a complex being. Now, you men, you can go ahead and say amen and look at your wife and say, I love you, darling, but you are complexed. He calls every man to love his whole wife. Hear this. Love his whole wife just as every man loves his whole self. Because Ephesians 5:29 tells me that for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, and even as the Lord the church. So that means we love our flesh so much we're going to nourish it and cherish it even as much as God loves and cherishes the church. This means that a husband must do all that he can do to understand his wife's world. Now, this is not Father's Day. This is talking about keeping focused, Mark and Christina, all year long. I saw that. You're in my focus realm here. My bifocals picked you up. You see, now, husbands, you may think that it's impossible, but I want to challenge you today with 7 or 8 points. I'll try to get through all of this. Number one is love her heart. Love her heart. That's an emotional love. You see, the Bible uses the word love over 350 times. And almost 10% of these times are in the Song of Solomon, which only comprises of 0.5% of the scripture. You see, one thing we learn from this is that a husband should use words to express his love for his wife. You see, Song of Solomon puts it this way in Song of Solomon 2:1. He says, rise up, my love. Wish my wife was in here. Rise up, my love. My fair one. Love you, honey. Oh, should be the camera's back there. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, oh ye dove. Woo! Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. And oh, honey, I love looking into your face. You see, husbands, talk kindly to your wives. It amazes me at times how we say our wives are our best friends, yet we would not talk to our best friend the way we talk to our wife. Wives, do you want to hear your husbands talk to you that way? Boy, yeah, yeah. Wallace, just look at her and say, oh, my dove. She's waiting. Oh. Number two is, you know what? Love her mind. That's an intellectual love. You see, when it really boils down to it, when you first met your wife or your girlfriend, you may have looked at them physically and been attracted. You may have looked at them in the face and been attractive. But what attracted you and what caused you to love that woman was you loved her mind. That's what makes them what they are. That's why they're so complicated. A husband graciously convinces his wife that to him, she is the most important person in the world. Husbands, does your wife know that you value her above all else? Because intellectual love means you're engaging your wife's mind. And so many men win the hand of their future wife by thoughtful, engaging, heartfelt conversation, and then they get married and they fail to take that habit with them into their marriage. Now, it wouldn't be love as well if there wasn't a physical part of this. I know most of our children are out this morning, but you see, you need to love her body as well. A physical love. At the most basic level, by physical love, a husband strives to meet his wife's physical needs. An able man who consistently chooses not to provide for the physical needs of his wife does not love his wife. You see, physical love is one of the few loves that is a complementary love. And understand something, husbands. Your wife doesn't have to be a supermodel to receive regular, sincere, loving compliments from you, because you're not GQ magazine either. It amazes me how many times men lay out what they expect from a woman. She's got to be 6 foot tall or 5 foot eight or 5 foot nine. She's got to be 120 pounds. She's got to have long, flowing blonde hair. She's got to be able to sing. She has to be able to play 14 out of 20 instruments. She has to be able to physically run, ride a bike, hike, climb a mountain. She's got to look dead gorgeous. And we look like trash. We never dress up, we never wear a suit, we don't ever comb our hair, we don't wash our hair, we don't know what deodorant looks like, we don't know what it even smells like, and we wonder, why, God, oh why? You see, because the woman you're looking for has the same requirements that you have. Have you ever thought of that? Think about that. Taking second looks at other women and talking about how beautiful they are. Oh, if you could just be like her. Oh, honey, if you could just be like so-and-so. You realize how destructive that is? You see, we must strive to please our own wives. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 and verse 33 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I want to read one passage in here, verse 5. It says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again." We're on a 21-day fast, and the question has come up multiple times. Is it all right to be intimate in our relationship as husband and wife during a fast? That's for you to decide. I'm not going to make that decision for you. If you decide you want to refrain from being intimate during a 21-day fast, that is your choice to make, okay? I'm not going to require that of everyone, but the question was asked, and I thought this is a good time to answer it. So when you set up your 21-day fast, just like your Daniel's fast, your every other day fast, however you set it up, if this is one of the criteria that you feel like you, as your husband and wife, that you need to refrain from being intimate for 21 days or however long your fast is, that's your business. I'm not going to ask. All right? All right. 1 Corinthians 7:33 says, But he who is married cares about the things of the world so that he may please his wife. You know, when you look at the relationship between a husband and a wife, God puts the head of the household as the husband. So the relationship is the responsibility of the man, Brother Hawk. It's not, well, if my wife would just do this, if she would just do that. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. There's really no other way around that. You See, also, point number four, we need to love her soul, a spiritual love. You see, we as men, we tend to be task-oriented, but often we neglect one of our greatest responsibilities, and that is the cultivation of godliness in our wives. You see, we need to become comfortable with the phrase, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua understood this as the covenant head of his household. His choices had a profound impact of those under his care, and we must think about the spiritual good of our families and not just about ourselves. This means making thoughtful, prayerful decisions, even if we don't like them. We must, in order to survive the family unit, the family worship, even in our busy schedule, these are all expressions of our love for our families. We need to love her relationships and relational love. For couples with children, you'll know relational love may require a husband to perfect or protect his wife from her closest relatives. Be swift and firm to discipline children for disrespecting mom. One thing, and our bishop is not here this morning, but one thing my father never allowed us to do was to disrespect his woman. She may be your mom, but she's my bride, and don't you dare talk to her that way, or you're going to have to deal with me. Husbands, don't let your children treat your wife with disrespect. Resist contradicting or arguing in front of the children, and also give her some time off to go hang out with the ladies outside of the home. Develop an interest in her friends. Help her to focus on friends that are best for her. This is where I'm not saying you control who she hangs out with, but you're the head of the household. You're supposed to be spiritually intuitive, in tune with God, if we are doing our job as we're supposed to be. Love her humanity, her realistic love. Be tender in your wife's failures. So many times we like to look at our wives and we like to come down strong when our wives make a mistake, but then don't you dare question me if I make a mistake. You see, she needs to know that you love her even if she has flaws. Because I know myself, I have a lot of flaws. And I'm so thankful that my wife loves me through my flaws. Love her in her mistakes. Be grateful that she's different than you. Did you hear that? Be grateful that she's different than you. A loving husband sees his wife as a gift from God, even if she is not perfect. We are not perfect men. Love her calling, a supportive love. If the wife's greatest calling is to be submissive to her husband, in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands, and it is fitting in the Lord. A loving husband helps his wife to be submissive. I want you husbands to listen to me on this point. We like to always say, you're supposed to be submissive to me and do what I say to do. But you see, God puts the monkey on your back, husband. He put the monkey on Adam's back. When Eve sinned in the garden and she ate of the tree, it was Adam's responsibility to make sure that she didn't. Not just her, but any offspring that would be coming. It was Adam's responsibility. You see, but some wives never learn biblical submission because their husbands never set an example for them. They speak terrible of the leadership at church. They don't agree with what comes across the pulpit. They speak terrible of their civil authorities. They don't like the president. They don't like the governor. They don't like the mayor. They don't like the police chief. They don't like their boss. They're always complaining about the employers that they work through, their policies, the politics. Their bosses are always stupid. Their neighbors are stupid. My in-laws are stupid. Everybody, why can't everybody be like me? Yet they demand full submission from their wives. So what does God say about this? In Romans 13, 1, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, it's hard to help your wife to be submissive if you are not submissive yourself. You can't teach submission. It's learned. You learn it by example. You learn it by watching. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And love her maker. That's a theological love. This means that the more you love God, the more you love God and you submit yourself to God and His Word, the better equipped you will be to love your wife. If you don't love God, it's hard to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25, as we've read this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. It is through God's matchless grace and His mercy that He draws us to love Him and He empowers us to love others. You see, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, He says, love, Galatians 2:20 says, loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So as Christians, Christ loves the whole Christian heart, mind, body, soul, and every part of us. It's only as we come to terms with what that means will we be able to obey God's word wholeheartedly. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Colossians 3:19. Last but certainly not least, remember, we have an enemy who hates our marriages. We have an enemy who specifically, in the Garden of Eden, the first thing he did was he tried to drive a wedge between Adam and Eve and between Adam and Eve and God. And he did just that. So since God designed marriage to be an earthly manifestation of a heavenly relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, that's the church, which is the body of Christ, that's why Satan despises and hates marriage. That is why he designed his first attack to destroy the marital harmony between Adam and Eve, breaking that communion, destroying that relationship. Listen, church, all of the couples, listen to me today. We must realize that we are in a spiritual battle and there is pressure like never before on the marriage and on the family. This world is seeking to destroy marriage and seeking to destroy family. Marriage is not something that the state of Wisconsin says you can do. It's something that it is an institution that was created by God Himself. And we're fighting a spiritual battle. And in order to win a spiritual battle, We have to have weapons that we can use that are spiritual weapons. There are three important weapons that every couple needs to utilize to protect their marriage and their family. And I'm in closing now. So if our musicians can come. Number one is prayer. Make prayer this year a priority in your marriage, both individually and as a couple. Husbands, pray with your wife. We're going to talk about children tonight. We'll get into the family more tonight. Pray with your wife. The precepts and promises of the Word of God, daily time in the Word of God, both individually and as a couple, is essential. And then the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God gave us the Holy Ghost as a sign of salvation. But that's not all the Holy Ghost, Brother Hawk, was designed for. It was designed to give you power and authority over the enemy in your life. So if we can stand this morning. You see, we look at Ephesians 5:18. And this is command, this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It prefaces all of the interpersonal relationships between the husband and the wife, between parents and children. And Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, when you told your wife, "I do," at that altar, and you took a solemn vow that was a vow before God Himself. That's why every wedding that I perform and every wedding that's performed here, it says, before God and all of these witnesses, do you take? And you say, "I do." "I do" didn't mean that I'm done. You see, God looks at this relationship just as His relationship with us, as an eternal relationship, and that's what God meant it to be. So commit to reviewing these principles on a regular basis and make it a priority to protect the most important foundational institution of God, and that is your marriage. So this morning, I want to open up this altar as a time. I know everyone in here is not married. There's single folks in here. There'd be some divorced people in here. I'm not discluding any of you. These principles apply. I want to open up this altar as a time that husbands and wives can come down and spend time with one another in prayer. So husbands, take your wife by the hand and be the man that God called you to be. And bring your wife down here to this altar. If you're a guest of ours and you're a husband and a wife, bring your wife down here and say, "Let's just pray together." There's no pressure. And just pray that God would put His hand and place His hand upon your lives and upon your marriages. Because the only way you can have a focused life is to have focused relationships. And there's nothing that will get you out of focus faster than the relationship with your wife. Now, if you're single, I don't want to leave you out. I want you to just pray and ask God to continue to move in your life and prepare you. These principles Someday we all hope to get married. These principles will still apply. Pray that God would make you a better person, that God would make you the ideal person. If your marriage is having struggles, and pray. Husbands, pray. I surrender my will, God. I surrender my will, Lord, to you.